the first part of the Bible and to read of the very interesting Bible stories there, read of the types, the shadows, and then come to the New Testament and find their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. I greatly appreciate the study of the Old Testament scriptures. I can remember when I was a young man, I didn't become a Christian until I was 21, and that was 50 years ago. But I can remember as a young man trying to read the Bible, and I would get into these genealogies, and my, I couldn't even pronounce the name. So-and-so begat so-and-so. And in frustration, I would close the Bible and I would say to myself, I just don't understand all of that. And I don't even know why it's there. Well, genealogy is very important. And I want to share with you this morning a story of a woman who wanted so much to be a mother that she resorted to evil practices to accomplish that. From time to time, we hear of a woman whose desire to be a mother is to the extent that she's willing to steal someone else's child to make that child her own. Such a person has a distorted mind, but they must have a tremendous desire to be a mother. Well, since this is Mother's Day, we are thinking of mothers, and so I want to go back, tedious though it might be, and I realize that there are times when preachers can go so deep they bring up mud. I don't want to do that. But to me, this is so fascinating. The genealogy of Christ is so interesting. It's so fascinating and spiritually rewarding. I want to share with you this morning a story of the overruling grace of God. Only God could take the threads of such a mess and make something beautiful out of it. And indeed, he can. Look at Genesis chapter 38, and you will understand as we proceed with this story, and you will understand better when you read chapter 38 for yourself, as to why we can't go into every detail here and why I would not even read every verse in this chapter. I leave that for you to do. But look at Genesis chapter 38 and verse 24. And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, am I with child. And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose are these? The signet, the ring, the bracelets, and the staff. And Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son, and he knew her again no more. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And it came to pass as he drew back his hand that, behold, his brother came out, and she said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Phares. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. This is an interesting and fascinating story. But now I'm going to give you some details, and I trust you'll keep them in mind. When you go back to Genesis chapter 15, and you don't have to turn there, but When you go back to Genesis chapter 15, and this will take you back hundreds of years, we read of God saying to Abram, who later was called Abraham. But God said to Abram, and I'm reading from Genesis chapter 15, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. I've had people to ask me, how did the Jewish people get down into Egypt, that they had to be redeemed from Egypt? Well, here is God telling Abram hundreds of years before it happened, Abram, know of a surety that your seed will wind up being captives in a land that is not theirs, and they will be there for 400 years. But I'm going to bring them out. All right, let's go back to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. Here is Abram, now Abraham, desiring to get a wife for his son Isaac. Genesis chapter 24. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant, he's not named here, but you'll find him named back in chapter 15, Eleazar. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. You remember, Abram came from the Ur of the Chaldees in what we now know as Iraq. Abram came from that area, the southern part of what we know today as Iraq. And he came into the land of Canaan. Now here is Abraham wanting a bride for his son Isaac, the promised seed. And God is telling his servant, I want you to get for my son a bride. God will direct you, but you are not to get a woman of the Canaanites. No Canaanite woman is to be my son's wife. All right, let's come to Genesis chapter 37. I would presume that most, if not all here, are familiar with the story of Joseph. Joseph was the son of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. So Jacob loved Joseph more than the other sons, it seems. And these other sons of Jacob decided that they would kill Joseph, but then they were persuaded not to kill him, but to sell him to the Ishmaelites, who took him down into Egypt. I presume that you're familiar with that story. Well, we are reading about Joseph in chapter 37. Now, his brothers had already sold him to the Ishmaelites, and the brothers took that coat of many colors that Jacob had given to Joseph. The brothers had taken that coat and they dipped it in the blood of an animal, and they brought it to Jacob, and they said, well, Joseph evidently is dead. Here is his coat. Here's his cloak. And you can see the blood of an animal on here. So evidently he's been killed. Now look at Genesis chapter 37. And let's pick up at verse 33. And he knew it and said, It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph, without doubt, rent in pieces. Okay, We're reading about Joseph. Turn the page to chapter 39. Now, we're skipping chapter 38 because it's not about Joseph at all. We come to chapter 39, and we're picking up the story of Joseph, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt. All right. So here the story of Joseph goes from chapter 37, picks up again at chapter 39. And it seems that chapter 38 is out of place. Because here in chapter 38, and note verse 1 of Genesis 38, and it came to pass at that time, at that time. Note that. It came to pass at that time. That is, when Joseph was sold to the Ishmaelites, when he was carried down into Egypt. So in considering all of this, we know that God was working directly and indirectly to accomplish what he had said to Abram hundreds of years before. Abram, your seed is going to wind up in a land that is not theirs, and they will be captive there for 400 years. And here we see it in process. So we know that God was working directly and indirectly to bring Jacob and all of his family down into Egypt. And this was to be accomplished by Joseph as the instrument, through famine as the occasion, and through divine power as the cause. And in reading chapter 38, this story that is injected between chapters 37 and 39, in reading chapter 38, we see the need of Jacob and all of his family being brought down into Egypt. We see the need of it, I say. So in Genesis chapter 38, we read, and it came to pass at that time, at that time. Now, we are reminded of the grave moral dangers that surrounded the chosen family as long as they were in Canaan. And we see God bringing them out of a difficult situation. Abraham was so definite about a bride for Isaac that she be not a Canaanite. Now, in coming to chapter 38, here is Judah, one of the sons of Jacob. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua. And he took her and went in unto her, and she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son, and called his name Shelah. And he was at Chezib when she bare him. So here is Judah. Now we're thinking of Abraham. We're thinking of Isaac. And we're thinking of Jacob and Esau, and now we're thinking of one of the sons of Jacob, Judah, the one from whom the Messiah is going to come. We're thinking of the kingly line here, the kingly tribe. And here is Judah, it seems, going out of his way, leaving where he was, going to the Canaanites. It seems that he was going out of his way with no conviction whatsoever to get a Canaanite woman. And so he does. And there are three sons born to Judah and this Canaanite woman. We have read of them. Now, from the word, it seems that many of the Canaanites were wicked people. And I can only challenge you to read these chapters to have a better understanding of what I'm saying. They were wicked people. Canaan had especially succumbed to the sin of adultery to the extent that they had made it a duty in terms of their religious ritual. And this becomes evident when you read such portions as 1 Samuel chapter 2, and you read of Phinehas, the son of Eli. You'll have to read that chapter to know what I'm talking about. The systems of idolatry had made it compulsory that every young man and young woman surrender as a sacrifice to them. And accordingly, their temples became cesspools of adultery. So, a good many of the Canaanites were wicked people indeed. Now, the moral temper of Jacob's family was, of course, diametrically opposed to these gruesome practices. And we see that from a verse that we read, verse 24. It's difficult to understand. Here is Judah, a man who had been taught the things of God, and up so close to ones like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, his father, so close to so many of these incidents where God dealt directly with them and worked with them. And yet we wonder, a man of that training, how could he, with no conviction it seems, go contrary to the ways of God? Well, I said this is a story of the overruling grace of God. Now, this does not mean that all Canaanites were so wicked. You remember reading about and hearing about a man by the name of Melchizedek, my God in Israel says. But you know the story of Melchizedek, how Abraham met him and recognized the greatness of this man, Melchizedek, and gave him a tenth of his possessions. Well, Melchizedek was a Canaanite, but he was a worshiper of the Most High God. So now, where does Tamar, we are thinking of this woman here, the daughter-in-law of Judah. I don't know what her testimony was. I don't know whether she truly embraced the God of Israel. I don't know to what extent she had practiced the rituals and the rites in connection with the false worship of the Canaanites. I don't know. But in reading this sordid, sad story, we are made to realize that her motive was right. She wanted to be a mother. Her motive was right. So Judah takes to himself a Canaanite to be his wife. And the first son, married a Canaanite woman. Tamar is her name. And this first son was so wicked. Now you talk about the influence, going contrary to the word of God, and doing that which God forbade, being disobedient to the Lord. There are consequences. And Judah takes a Canaanite woman, and the first son is so wicked, God slew him, which left Tamar a widow and childless. Now here is the daughter-in-law of Judah. Maybe I should have worn my pin this morning of the lion of the tribe of Judah. Here is the daughter-in-law of Judah, who is a widow woman and childless. She wanted to be a mother, and I can only gather from the scriptures that she so desired to be the mother of the heir of Judah. And the Jewish law states that when one is a widow, that the brother of the dead son is to, if he's qualified, is to marry his brother's widow. So the name can go on. That was Jewish law. You remember there were the Pharisees, the rulers of the Jews, who tried to entrap the Lord Jesus by telling about a woman who was married. Her husband died. She married again. He died. And it went on like that through seven of them. And they said to the Lord, now in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? You might remember that story. That was according to Jewish law. Here's a widow. She's childless. What is she to do? Well, the dead man's brother, if he's qualified, is to become her husband and give to her a child so the name will go on. Well, this second son was so wicked, God slew him too. And I'm repeating myself, read Genesis 38. But he too was so wicked that God slew him. And Judah, and this left Tamar again a widow and again childless. And Judah promised Tamar, his daughter-in-law, that the third son, Shelah, when he was of age, he was too young at the time. You'll have to wait, Tamar. When he's of age, he will become your husband. And so Tamar waited. Judah did not keep his word. So here was a woman who wanted to be a mother so badly, to the extent that she took things into her own hands. Evidently, she knew enough about her father-in-law to know that he could get with a prostitute as easily as getting a drink of water. And so Tamar went to a certain place where she knew Judah would be. She concealed her identity. She pretended to be a prostitute and became pregnant by her father-in-law. A sordid story indeed. Judah had asked her, "What shall I give to you for treating me this way?" She said, "Give me a kid from the flock." "Well, okay, I'll send you a kid from the flock." She said, "But give to me some tokens that you're going to keep your word." "What tokens shall I give?" "Give me your ring, give me your bracelets, give me your staff, so I'll know that you'll keep your word." So later, Judah had one of his servants to take the kid to this prostitute. She was not there. And we picked up the story at verse 24. 3 months later, word came to Judah that her daughter-in-law was with child. He was quite upset. And maybe that's putting it mildly. Judah said, "Bring her forth and let her be burnt." Now, this gives us some idea of some convictions that he had in all of his Bible training, in all of his Bible teaching, in all of the experiences from his father, from his grandfather, his great-grandfather. At least it indicates that he, in mind, would not go as far as the Canaanites would go. "Let her be burnt." "And who is the father?" And so Tamar sent the ring, the bracelets, and the staff. She says, "The father is the one to whom these belong." And we read that Judah said, "She has been more righteous than I." She has been more righteous than I. Here is a woman who wanted to be a mother to the extent that she did what she did. We might ask, well, how could she do this? Well, I don't know, but considering her background makes it easier for us to understand how maybe she could have done what she did. But Judah confessed that she was righteous in wanting an heir for Judah. She was concerned about the name of this tribe in Israel. Now, we do not read of Tamar after this. Nothing bad is said about her after this. But here she comes, and like David, when he had Uriah killed and took his wife, Bathsheba, to be his wife because she was pregnant by him, and Nathan came and told him that story about a man stealing a ewe lamb from a shepherd, and David was mad and said, "Who is the man that would do such a thing?" And Nathan said, "You are, David." Well, we have a similar situation. When Tamar comes and Judah wants to know, who's the father of this child that my daughter-in-law would bring such shame and reproach on the family? Who is the man who's done such a thing? And she, in essence, says, "You are, Judah. You're the one." And he says, "She's more righteous than I." What a tangled mess. Let's go to the book of Ruth, the little book of Ruth, please. Joshua, Judges, and then to the little book of Ruth. Some of you might be making notes, and this is being recorded. You might put down Deuteronomy chapter 21. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 21, God said very clearly that no illegitimate, I'll use that word, you know the English word in the translation, but I'll say illegitimate. God said no illegitimate shall enter into the congregation of the Lord to the 10th generation. Okay? I want you to look at Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. I know I'm giving you quite a bit, but the Jewish people wanted a king. That king was to come from the tribe of Judah. They wanted a king. God allowed them to have King Saul. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. Not the kingly tribe. Why would God allow that? Well, it's because of Genesis chapter 38. The people wanted a king. God allowed them to have Saul from the tribe of Benjamin until David came on the scene, until it was time to anoint David of the tribe of Judah. But God had said in Deuteronomy 21 that no illegitimate is to enter into the congregation of the Lord to the 10th generation. All right, look at Ruth chapter 4 and verse 18. Do you have it? If you don't have a Bible, look on with someone, because I want you to get this story. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Here's one of the twins born to Tamar by Judah. These are the generations of Perez. All right, well, in the next couple of verses, you count from Perez down to Jesse, the father of David. You'll count nine generations. When we come to David, we have the 10th generation. God said to Samuel, anoint him to be king over Israel. And if you were to ask any Jew, though they had many kings, if you were to ask any Jew, who is Israel's great king of history? Without any doubt, they would say King David. He's the 10th generation from that illegitimate. Look at Matthew chapter 1, please. Go to the New Testament. And look at Matthew chapter 1 Do you have it? Matthew chapter 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas, or Judah, and his brethren, and Judas, or Judah, begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar, or Tamar, because you're going from one language to another here. And what is my point here? Here is this illegitimate in the genealogy of Christ. You talk about the overruling grace of God in taking a sordid mess like Genesis chapter 38 and weaving it into something beautiful. Only God can do it. Only God can do it. And here is Phares, this illegitimate, in the genealogy of Christ. An ancestor of David, of the Lord Jesus. And Tamar testifies to the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Well, here's a story of a woman who wanted to be a mother to the extent that she did what she did, and Judah said she was more righteous than he. Her motive was good. It's possible that in mixed emotions that she wanted to honor the Lord. I don't know. All I do know is that Judah said she's more righteous than I. And so God used her and used one of her sons, one of her twins, to be in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Tamar says anything to us today, she testifies to the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Aren't you glad of that? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And such a story is encouraging to this extent, that regardless of what sins we have committed, and maybe I am speaking to some here this morning whose sins would be far more sordid, far more wicked than what we are considering. But regardless, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. You know, this is one of the proofs, one of the many proofs that the Bible is indeed the Word of God. If man had written this book, if men had written this book, apart from the directive power of God, I'm sure some of these sordid details would have been left out. No. God wants them there for the record, because he's able to work in spite of this wickedness. He's able to work in spite of us. So regardless of what sins we have committed, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. God the Son took upon him human form. And as we were thinking at the earlier service, he went to the cross of Calvary, and there he gave his life. He paid an infinite price. He shed his precious blood so that we sinners can be saved. And when one calls upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be his or her Savior, the Word of God assures us that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It was the grace of God that put Tamar and Phares into the family of Christ. And it is the grace of God that puts us into the family of God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's turn in our song books to number 292. 292. Now, I have heard this song. It's somewhat new to me, but it's a simple song. So let's sing it. 292.